Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at just the first three verses that we find in this book. We'll get to it in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read these three verses, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and we will make our prayer, and then we'll look at these verses together. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 1. We find really the introduction of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. The Bible says this in verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints that are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I want you to notice that expression. I get my title from verse number 3. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Let's pray. Father, help us, I pray, tonight as we look at your word and give us understanding. Hide me behind the cross. Give me the words to say. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that through our time together, we would draw closer to you. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd bind Satan and his demons. I pray your word would fall on good ground. May it spring up and grow in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Several years ago, an elderly couple were found dead in their apartment. Their post-mortem report revealed that both of these individuals had died from severe malnutrition. When authorities searched their home, the interesting thing was that they found several paper bags filled with cash. In fact, the authorities said that the amount of money they found was over $40,000. Now, how foolish would it be for someone to die of starvation when they had plenty of money to buy food? In 1916, a woman named Hetty Green died. Her nickname was called the Witch of Wall Street. She was a shrewd businesswoman. And when she died, it was discovered that she had left an estate valued at $100 million. Now, $100 million is a lot of money in this day. But in this day, it was an enormous amount of money. I mean, $100 million was a lot of cash. Hetty Green had been wealthy, but she was known as America's greatest miser. She would often eat cold oatmeal because it was too costly to eat water, to heat the water to cook it. Once, when her son suffered a severe leg injury, she spent so much time looking for a free clinic that the leg had to be amputated. She even hesitated haste her own death by allowing herself to get worked up into a fit of rage in an argument over skim milk and whole milk and which one was cheaper. Hetty Green was a woman who possessed great wealth, but she did not have the ability to tap into that wealth. Now, as crazy as these illustrations are, the book of Ephesians was written to these types of people. The letter was written sometime around 61 to 63 AD, when Paul was imprisoned in Rome. The city of Ephesus was located at the mouth of the Caistor River on the east end of the Aegean Sea. It was the capital city of the Roman province Asia. It was a wealthy city known for a political and commercial and educational center. Ephesus was nicknamed the Queen City of Asia. A massive temple of Diana was located in Ephesus. This temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. In Paul's day, the city boasted of a population around 300,000 people. And yet this city of Ephesus was steeped in deep paganism, immorality, and wickedness. In Acts chapter 16, in verse number 6, as Paul was about to commence on a second missionary journey, he thought about going into Asia or Ephesus, but the Holy Spirit would not allow him to go there. Sometime later, the gospel did make its way to Ephesus. Bible scholars believe that it was probably taken there by Aquila and Priscilla. Now, near the end of Paul's second missionary journey, Paul finally made it to Ephesus, spending more than 3 years there preaching the gospel and helping the beginning stages of this church get on its feet. Timothy followed Paul as would soon be the pastor in the church at Ephesus. Under Timothy, the church was plagued by false teaching by Hymenaeus and Alexander. The church also had problems with legalism and false doctrine and foolish arguments among the members. And so here we have a young church, the church at Ephesus, but this church was filled with many problems. And so as I mentioned the illustrations this morning, like the elderly couple that I mentioned, and like also Hetty Green, they were rich in the things of God, but they did not tap into those riches that were provided to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is why Paul writes this letter. He writes this letter to the church at Ephesus to let the church understand everything that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ, who they were in the Lord Jesus, and how to spend what they had possessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 1 of our text, we see that it's addressed to, in this book, it's addressed to the saints that are at Ephesus. And this letter that we have before us was not just written to the church at Ephesus, but understand it was also written to us. It's a letter to you. It's a letter to me. As we realize our relationship with God and what we possess in this relationship. Now, the book of Ephesians is broken up really evenly into two parts. In chapters 1 and 3, we see that they are doctrinal in nature. In chapters 4 to 6, we see that they are practical in nature. So the first three chapters tell us what we have, and the last three chapters tell us what to do with what we have. I think you get the idea. The first three chapters reveal our riches in Christ, and the last three chapters tell us how to spend what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has suggested that the book of Ephesians is also could be called the believer's checkbook. I remember when I first as a child saw a checkbook. I was amazed when my mom would write those numbers and pass it to the clerk, and she would get whatever she needed or wanted. And I remember as a small child thinking, I need one of those books. I need one of those books. And yet as we read the book of Ephesians, we learn everything that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It truly is a book of riches. It truly reveals to us what we have in Christ. Think about this. In chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible speaks of the riches of His grace. In chapter 3, verse 8, it speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. In chapter 3, verse 16, it speaks of the riches of His glory. And then the Bible also in the book of Ephesians talks about the fullness that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says that we are filled with the fullness of Christ. In chapter 4, verse 13, it speaks of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In chapter 5, verse 18, we know that verse and familiar with it. It talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. These riches and this fullness arise in this book from, first of all, God's grace. Chapter 1, verse 2, His peace. Chapter 1, verse 2, His will in our life. Chapter 1, verse 5, His pleasure and His purpose. Chapter 1, verse 9, His glory. Chapter 1, verse 12, His calling upon our life. Chapter 1, verse 18. Chapter 1, verses 19 and chapter 6, verse 10 speak of Christ's power and Christ's strength in our life. Chapter 2, verse 4 speaks of His love. Chapter 2, verse 10 speaks of His workmanship, that Christ is working on us. And chapter 3, verse 16 speaks of His Spirit. His offering and His sacrifice is found in chapter 5, verse 2. And chapter 6 to verse 11 to 13 speaks of the armor of Christ and how we ought to put on the armor of God. And so in the book of Ephesians, riches is mentioned 5 times. Grace is mentioned 12 times. Glory is mentioned 8 times. Fullness or filled is mentioned 6 times. In Christ or in Him is mentioned 12 times. The idea of being in Christ or with Christ or working, Christ working through us is found some 30 times. And so this book truly is a book that is overwhelming with the infinite wealth of what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. the book of Ephesians is not just the book of riches and the fullness of Christ, but the book of Ephesians is also a book of divine mystery. Now, when the Bible refers to mystery, it's speaking of a truth previously hidden and is now revealed. Now understand, in our world today of conspiracy theories, God is not interested in hiding things. God is interested in revealing things. And we have the sure word of God in His word, and God reveals to us through His word everything that we need to know in our Christian life. But when it comes to God and the many mysteries that make up God, really these mysteries fall into three primary categories. Number one, the first category, is that there are mysteries that no one but God has ever or will ever know. The Bible says it this way in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Listen, no one knows when Jesus is coming again. And if someone says they know the day or the hour, they are a false teacher. Nobody knows when the Lord Jesus is coming again. That secret belongs to God and God alone. It is a mystery that only God knows. The third kind of mystery involved in the Word of God revolves around truth that has been hidden for a time, but also is revealed to the people of God. Now, this kind of mystery is given to us in the Bible throughout the Word of God. The reality is the Bible teaches us that all men know something about God. Creation reveals the glory of God. But the Bible teaches us that we can't know, the unsaved world cannot know the deep things of God because they are revealed to us through the Spirit of God, and they do not have the Spirit of God. The redeemed, on the other hand, we do understand these spiritual truths, and the Spirit of God is working in our life and is directing in our life. You know, one of the things that we have to be very careful about, especially in the age of information, is that anyone can have a blog, anyone can write a post, anyone can even write a book in this day and age. And not everything that is plastered Christian is really Christian. And not everyone that claims to be a Christian is actually a Christian. And so we need to decipher what is truth. And we always go back to the Word of God and understand what does God say. And so the second type of mystery includes those things that are hidden from most people but are revealed to a select group, God's people, through the Holy Spirit. The third kind of mystery involves truth around which has been hidden for a time and then revealed to the people of God. And this is the kind of mystery that we find in the book of Ephesians. The word mystery is found in Ephesians six times. And the mystery that Paul is talking about in chapter 3 and verse number 1 through 6, he says, I give you a mystery. He's talking about the mystery of the local church. This is the mystery that he's talking about. Now following along, I know this introduction is quite long, but follow along. The ancient Jews were looking for a Messiah. And they were looking for a king who would come to Israel and to reign. And they were expecting a king to come who would deliver them from their enemies, establish an eternal kingdom upon this earth. They wanted freedom from the Roman government. And so they were waiting for this type of king. Now, when their Messiah came, he was not who they expected him to be. In fact, Jesus said, I came unto my own, but my own received me not. So they rejected him, John 1:11. They refused to recognize him as their king. And when Jesus was before Pilate, they said, we have no other king but Caesar. They had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their king. Now the Jews watched as their king was crucified on a Roman cross. The Jews went on looking for a kingdom and for a king. And sadly, the Jews are still looking for him today. Now what the Jews failed to see was the age that they are living in. You see, the Old Testament prophets never saw this day. The Jewish scribes and scholars never saw this day. You know, we are living in a wonderful day. And I hope if I can give you just a spark of excitement, to live in the church age is a wonderful age. We call it the age of grace. You can call it whatever you want. But we're living in a wonderful day, the day and age that we live in. This age is a wonderful blessing. We have the Spirit of God within us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. and Christ is marching before us, it is a wonderful day that we live in. But no one expected that there would be at least 2,000 years between the arrival of the Messiah and his eternal kingdom. The truth is, while there is no physical kingdom of God on the earth today, the kingdom of God is very real, it is very active, and it is very powerful. We are waiting for the Lord Jesus to come to earth to establish his kingdom here. But while we wait, the Lord Jesus rules his kingdom from heaven, the right hand of God. He rules his kingdom in the lives of his people. And as we read in our Bible, the Beatitudes, we see really a constitution of the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus. But also the Beatitudes shows what happens in the life of a Christian when Jesus rules and reigns in our lives and in our hearts. And so the Old Testament, God's people, they are known in the Bible by many metaphors. They're called the vine. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 2, I preached a sermon on that, as the children of Israel were called the vine. They're called the bride in the book of Hosea. They're called the flock in Isaiah chapter 40. They're also called a kingdom in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16. And these metaphors are used to describe the church today. In fact, God's people, the church, is called a vine in John chapter 15. God's church is called a bride in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. The church is called a flock in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. The church is called a kingdom in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. But the church is called something in the book of Ephesians that is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. In this passage of Scripture, we are revealed that the church is called a body. The believers are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He dwells in us. He works through us. He energizes us with his life. And so as we yield to him and we allow him to work through us, we are able to accomplish his will in this life. And so it is this mystery of the church as the body of Christ that is revealed in the verses of this wonderful book. Now, I want to look at these three verses again, and I want us to take just a moment and carefully look at these three verses, because I believe there's so much truth here that we find in the Scripture. He writes here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let me just take a moment and let me describe the human penman that God uses to write this wonderful book, the book of Ephesians. First of all, Paul, his name means little. If you were here on Wednesday night, I talked a little bit about that name. And I think Paul looked at his ministry that way. He said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the chief of sinners. I mean, Paul looked at himself as one who was saved by the grace of God. And when we meet Paul in heaven, he's not going to pat himself on the back saying, I've got here, I did these wonderful things. No, he's going to look to his Savior and say, I'm here by the grace of God. I mean, God changed my life. And when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, I mean, he was a new creature in the Lord Jesus. And I mean, Paul was a prominent leader in Israel. He hated the followers of Christ. But God changed his life. And in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus became one of the greatest missionaries this world has ever known, outside of the Lord Jesus, of course. I mean, God did a wonderful work in his life. And so we find Paul is the author, the human penman, the Spirit of God is the author. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Remember, here's a people who they don't understand what they have in Jesus Christ. And Paul is reminding them who they are in the Lord Jesus. And so let me give you some thoughts. If you're taking notes, would you write this down? Number one, Alan, I want you to write it down. A word about authority. He loves taking notes. A word about authority. Paul reveals here in this passage of Scripture a dual source of his authority. And he writes it here beginning in verse number one. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul identifies himself right away as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in a rebellious heart, the very first fight in a rebellious heart is for authority. You read about in the church at Corinth, the very first thing that they attacked the Apostle Paul on was his apostleship and the authority that he had to tell them what to do. And so that's a rebellious heart. That's a carnal heart to think that. And here the Apostle Paul, he greets these believers by saying, Paul, the Apostle Paul, I was Saul, God changed. By the way, just saying, introducing himself as Paul is really revealing the grace of God, what God has done in his life. He says in the scripture, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the word apostle in the Greek, it's translated the word apostolos, and it means a sent one. It means a sent one. The word is used in the New Testament to refer to those men who were chosen to be really the foundational leaders of the local church. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you turn there just one page, if you're in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 20, you'll notice the Bible says here that they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so as we think about where we are today, oftentimes we think about the apostles' doctrine, which really is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. God revealed to these apostles what they should give to the churches. And this apostles' doctrine, or the doctrine of Christ, is sound doctrine. It's pure doctrine. It's doctrine that edifies. It's not the doctrine of Balaam. It's not the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that the Bible says are all of these false doctrines in our world today. And the reality is I could give you lots of different false doctrines that are taught in our world today. Calvinism is a false doctrine. And you could go through all of these false doctrines, but the doctrine that the apostles gave is the doctrine of Christ. It is sound doctrine. It is a doctrine that exhorts and builds us up. And so there is only 14 men in history that can wear this title of an apostle. Now in Acts chapter 1, verse 26, Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. Paul became the 14th apostle. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And so the requirement of being an apostle was that you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. And Paul states here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, he says, I'm an apostle, I have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was a man sent from God, and Paul had a special mission with divine authority. In fact, look what he says back in chapter 1 here. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, look at this, by the will of God. You know, there's a teaching that is around our world today that is being taught that says that God doesn't call a man. Listen, friend, that is foolishness. The Bible is filled teaching after teaching of God's call upon a man's life to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, this wasn't my will. This wasn't my idea. This wasn't my purpose in life. This was God's will for my life. And he says in this scripture here, this is by the will of God. This reminded here, really Paul is reminding his readers of God's chosen path for his life. You know, I'm glad today that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I'm glad God is guiding our pathway in our life. And so we see the authority here of the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and notice what the Bible says here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I hope you're holding on here as we flip through these pages. I want us to see what we have in Christ now. I believe this will help us in our Christian life. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12, the Bible says this. Paul said here, writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, this is really Paul's testimony to Timothy. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now we notice in this scripture, you know what, let's read verse 13. He says, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, means he caused injury, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now we see God's grace upon Paul's life. And I want us to understand that Paul's not saying this in pride, but he's genuinely, profoundly humble of what God has done in his life, that God would count him faithful, that God would make him a preacher, that God would make him an apostle. Paul truly looked at God's grace in his life and all that God did. So we see his authority, but being an apostle is really just the first part of Paul's ministry. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1 and notice what the scripture says. Romans chapter 1, and notice how Paul introduces himself to these believers. And the very first verse of the first chapter in the book of Romans, he says this in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Oftentimes we talk about separation and we think about separation from the world, and that's a biblical truth. But here Paul was separated unto the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And Paul was a servant of Christ. You see, before his apostleship, we see his servanthood. And listen, friend, when we think about this mystery and the body of Christ, and we think about the importance of the local church, I believe the devil is busy today trying to disregard in the minds of Christians the importance of the body of Christ and the local church. Jesus said, go ye into all the world. He's talking to a church, and preach the gospel to every creature. And the church, the body of Christ, is imperative for your Christian success. I mean, the Lord created, he founded the church for your help and your benefit. And he gave gifts to the church to help you to grow and to benefit your Christian life. But here at the very beginning of this apostleship is the servant attitude within the body of Christ to serve the Lord in the capacity that God has called you. And this is what Paul is talking about. You see, Paul is a servant of Christ. Now, we can't be apostles today. I mean, the realization is that has passed. But we can still serve within the body of Christ. And I just believe this. When all is said and done, and we're all in heaven, you know, 100,000 years from now, and we're sitting before the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to realize the importance of Christ's house and the importance of serving him through the capacity of the local church. It is his idea. And the Bible says in this passage of scripture that we are to serve in the body of Christ. Listen, every member is a minister. All of us have a part in the body of Christ. I cannot overstate this. All of us have a part. You say, well, I just have a small part. No, listen, there are no small parts in the work of God. All of us have an important part within this body. I don't know if you've ever gotten a splinter. I don't like splinters. But something so small can inflict so much pain in your body. And I mean, I've gotten a splinter and I couldn't even use my hand. I mean, the splinter caused so much pain. And the reality is, listen, there is nothing small in the work of God. I love that hymn, little is much when God is in it. Listen, friend, there's no such thing as I'm just this or I'm just that or I just clean or I just do that. There's no such thing in that in the house of God. No, listen, we are all important to God's family. The reality is we get to serve in the greatest thing in all the world, and that's be a part of the body of Christ. It's a mystery that's revealed to us by the Spirit of God through a man named the Apostle Paul, and he says, hey, listen, you get to serve in the body of Christ. So it's a word about authority, but I want us to think about a word about the addressees. And notice who Paul is talking about. Look what the Bible says back to the book of Ephesians. If we could turn there. Ephesians chapter 1 once again. Ephesians chapter 1. And look what the Bible says in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Look at this. To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So we see having written here about his authority, he focuses attention on the recipients of this letter. And right away, the Apostle Paul introduces them to the saints. He calls them the faithful in Christ Jesus. And I want to take a moment and just examine these two thoughts. First of all, he calls them saints. Now, when people hear this word saint, oftentimes the very first thing that comes to their mind is they think of a dead religious individual who has been exalted by a church. And if you have any religious background at all, you might think of statues in which people pray in times of need. The reality is that word saint that we read about in the Word of God, that is not what the Bible is talking about. In fact, it doesn't even come close to what the Bible is teaching us in this passage of Scripture. The word saint in our Bible means a most holy thing. And it speaks of something that has been sanctified or set apart for God's exclusive use. It speaks of how God sees us. Every child of God, if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you are born again, you are a saint. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It means that you are a holy thing. You, in God's eyes, your position, you are holy before God. Your sins are washed away. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Listen to me. When God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see the lie that you just told. He sees his Son. He sees Jesus. And you are declared holy in the sight of God. Your sins are washed away. They're buried in the deepest sea. God says, I will never remember them anymore. In other words, when you spend all eternity in heaven, Jesus will not one time speak of the sin that you committed upon this earth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I hope that gets you excited. It gets me excited because we are holy in the sight of God. This speaks of our position. We are sanctified. Every child of God is a saint. Every person that is saved by the grace of God and their sins are washed away is a holy thing. And we are set apart for the glory of God. We are set apart for the work of God. Now, the word saint describes what the Lord has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice what the Bible says. It speaks of the saints that are in Ephesus, and then it talks about the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to separate these because Paul is given two different thoughts in this passage of Scripture. While the word saint describes our standing before the Lord, and I'm wonderfully happy and excited about our standing before Christ, the word faithful describes our activities in this world. And understand that not every saint is faithful in the things of God. You know, the Bible says when we stand before the Lord, he'll say, you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm sad to tell you that not every Christian is going to hear those words. It ought to be your desire to want to hear Christ say that. And we want to strive to serve the Lord. But sadly, not every Christian has been faithful in what God has given to them. Remember, we're going to stand before Jesus one day, not as sinners. Our sin is washed away. We'll stand before him as stewards. And the Bible says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. So we'll stand before the Lord and we'll give an account, listen, of our faithfulness and how important it is for us to be faithful, how important it is for us in a day and age, again, which stresses our own self-needs, to be faithful to the work of God and to the things of the Lord. And so we find in this passage of Scripture that we are to be counted or found faithful in the work of the Lord. And these believers were faithful. They were faithful to the things of the Lord. So there's a word about authority. There's a word about the addressees. But also there's a word about acknowledgement. Now notice what the Bible says again in our text. There's a lot in these three verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, that's his authority, to the saints that are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ. The saints speaks of their position and their faithfulness speaks of their stewardship. Look at this, verse 2. Grace be unto you, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what the Bible says here. Two thoughts in this verse that we just read. here we find that the Apostle Paul greets them, first of all, by saying grace to you. Now, the word grace translates here, and our thought is to mean it's goodwill, loving kindness. It means God's favor. We often will talk about God's grace in your life and God's favor upon your life. I heard in Bible college, they used to say that grace speaks of God's riches at Christ's expense. And that is wonderful truth, and it's true. The reality is that God's grace doesn't just talk about God's favor, but also God's strength in your life and God's help in your life. We often will pray when someone's having a hard time, I pray for God's grace to you, God's grace, God's help, God's favor upon your life. And in our day and age, we welcome people by saying to them, hello, how are you? But in Bible days, in this culture, this is how they would welcome someone. They would say, grace to you. And the thought is God's favor upon your life. I think that's a wonderful way to talk to people. God's favor upon your life. As we talk to other believers, God's grace upon your life. And this is how they would introduce themselves. This is how they would talk. I pray for you the best that God can offer. God's favor upon your life. Now, grace is the foundation and peace is the stream. Grace is the foundation of which peace is the stream. In other words, because of God's grace, that's the foundation, we can have peace, the peace of God in our life. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Because we have peace with God, we can have peace with our fellow man. Because we have the peace of God in our heart, it's because of the grace of God that is in our life. And so here the Apostle Paul is saying it is the grace of God that brings us to God. And it is the grace of God that gives us this peace in our heart and this help in our heart, this boundless peace in our soul and in our hearts. And so he speaks here a word of acknowledgement. But then I want us to think about this. There's a word about authority. He gives a word to the addressees. He gives a word of acknowledgement. And then finally, there's a word about the agent. Now, because of all of this, I want you to see the working in their life. And this is my message. This is what God is doing. This is what they didn't understand. Look what he says in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints that are in Ephesus and to all the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I don't know on this earth if you'll ever be a millionaire, but in Jesus Christ, my friend, you are very rich. You are very rich. You have riches untold. In fact, the Apostle Paul put it this way to the church at Corinth. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he says, For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We are rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just think that in Christianity today, and sadly, like so many Christians, we're like the children of Israel and we're wandering the wilderness and we're living our life for other things. And we don't understand. Intellectually, we understand, and we know the verses, but in our heart, we don't understand that the God, the Creator God of all things, He's walking right beside us, and He's guiding us and directing us, and how they would turn from Him to other gods is beyond me. And yet, in this church age, in this mystery, in this age that the prophets didn't understand, we are living in a wonderful time. The Spirit of God indwells us. We have the revealed Word of God in our hands, and we know the mind of Christ. And yet, I find that many Christians are so rich, but they never cash in those blessings. And they're living in struggle and difficulty and defeat. And yet, there's victory in Jesus. And they never get to that place in their life. Take a moment and think about our world today. I was going over my sermon this afternoon and the neighbors around me were busy, and I thought, you know, people, they work so hard through the week so that they could have the weekend off, so that they can play hard. And then Monday morning, they're right back at that grind, doing it all over again. And sadly, that's their whole life. I mean, that's how shallow is that? That's what their life consists of. Someone said they dig a hole to make money, to get the strength to dig the hole. And that's their whole life, just digging a hole. And yet we as Christians have so much more. And if we're not careful, our life becomes our career. Our life becomes our hobbies. Our life becomes our kids. Our life becomes our material gain. When Jesus said, I'm your life, Paul said to the church at Colossae, Christ, who is our life? Our life is about Him. Our strength comes from Him. Our grace comes from Him. And how shallow we can live our life with no substance as we go just through the motions from Sunday to Sunday and no depth to our relationship with God. When was the last time you had an answer to your prayer? When was the last time you sought the face of God by knocking on the door and never gave up until Christ opened the door? It's in the Bible, friend, and the Lord encourages us to do it, and yet our Christian life oftentimes is so shallow and there's no depth, and we have all the riches in all of the world, like that couple that died from malnutrition and had $40,000, and how many Christians are struggling with malnutrition in their spiritual life, and they have a world of blessings that they can tap into at any moment. And the Bible encourages us too. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That I may know Him. Paul the apostle, Paul didn't even come to the surface of the depth of relationship that he could have with his Creator God. And friend, today, we have so much in our Christian life. We have a father-child relationship. I don't know how your relationship with your father was upon this earth, but God never compares our relationship with our earthly father with Him. There's never a comparison. There's always a contrast, because He's perfect in every way, and He will never let you down. We have a Father who loves us, who wants to give us gifts and blessings. He's there, and He wants to help us and bless us. We have the guidance of God on our life. We have the Spirit of Christ within us. We have His grace to overcome. We have victory over sin. The victory has already been won. Christ defeated death and sin and the devil on the cross. And friend, we have victory in Jesus, like we sang. We have victory in Jesus. We are His workmanship. We have answered prayer. We can please God through Jesus Christ. You know, the world can't please God. All of their good works is filthy rags, God said. But we in Jesus Christ, we can put a smile on God's face. Think about that. We can light up His face. The writers of our Bible would often use that expression that the face of God would be lit up, or God's face would shine. And it's an expression to show the delight of God. And through our life and our sacrifice, through Jesus Christ, because our sins are washed away and we are saints, we are a holy thing. The reality is we can make God smile. We can please Him. The world can't do that. God hears our prayer. We have peace in our heart that is beyond understanding. You can't put into theological terms the peace of God. You can't write a book about it. No, it's beyond our comprehension. It's the Spirit of God that comes upon us and gives us that comfort that only a child of God can understand. And we have these wonderful blessings, and we have so, so, so many more. And yet so many Christians never spend or cash it in. So many Christians live such a shallow Christian life. And yet I want to remind you tonight that we are on a glorious journey. A glorious journey. We are living in the greatest age, I believe, known to man. We have the greatest treasure that we could ever have, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we have a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't live your life like Hetty Green. Don't have all of the resources that you could ever imagine and never spend a dime. Hey, listen, friend. It's time for us to grow, put down some roots, and to understand who we are in Jesus Christ. I hope it's been a help to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for all you've done. And Lord, it is so easy for us as Christians to just go through a routine. Lord, we don't want to have just a routine. We want to be real. And Lord, I pray that it would be the desire of each Christian here tonight that they would get real about their walk with you, that they would spend focused time with you through the days ahead, that they would learn more about you. And Father, I pray you would help us to grow closer to you in our lives. We thank you for all of the resources that we have in knowing Christ. And Father, I pray you would help us to cash in those resources, to follow after you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that maybe not even a Christian, they don't even know Christ as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation in their life. Maybe there's a Christian here tonight that's backslidden, that's away from you. There's something between their soul and you, and Lord, I pray that even tonight they would get that right with you. Father, I pray you would help us tonight to make good decisions that would bring honor and glory to you. Again, we thank you for all you've done for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.